chapter 5. The book of James, the 5th chapter. We will read together verses 14 through 20. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 20. What we have here in this passage is a prescription for sick people to follow in order to obtain healing. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 20. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. The passage before us this evening has occasioned much controversy and many interpretations as it has been dealt with throughout the centuries. Some relegate its primary application exclusively to the first century and connect it with the gift of miracles. They say, therefore, that it really has no direct application to us, and that it should not be practiced. Others take it as a mandate for modern-day faith healing and claim that if people had enough faith, sickness would be banished because, after all, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Still others, notably the Roman Catholic Church, use it as a justification for their sacrament of extreme unction, in which the sins of the dying are expunged by the ceremonial anointings on the part of the priest. This passage, needless to say, is fraught with interpretive dilemmas. But I believe that when rightly understood, all of the pieces will fall into place and they will make sense to us. Now, that the interpretation of this passage be correct is of great importance to us both individually as well as corporately. As individuals, we are often sick. And if this passage can give us direction and provide us help in times of sickness, then we need to know what it's teaching and what it is telling us to do. And as a corporate body of believers, this passage clearly involves the ministry and the function of the church, and especially of her officers. And they must rightly understand and administer this passage if they are to be faithful ministers to the people of God. Furthermore, we need to know how to react to the variety of errors that have arisen from the mishandling of these verses. Well, with these things in mind, then, let us approach this passage and seek to rightly understand it, properly interpret it, and personally apply it. In the first place, then, this evening, let us consider together the sickness involved. The sickness involved. Now, verse 14 says, "Is any sick among you?" Now, at first glance, it would seem that this passage is offered as a remedy for any and all sicknesses. If you are sick, Call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint you with oil. They'll pray over you. And the prayer of faith will save you from your sickness. And so at first glance, it would seem that this passage is offered as a remedy for any and all sicknesses. However, as we go along through the passage, it becomes clear that a particular sickness is in view. And that is sickness that is caused by sin, specifically sickness that is chastisement for specific sin that the believer has committed. Now, if the sickness spoken of here were any and all sicknesses, then verse 15 would be offering an absolute promise of universal cure for all illnesses, and there would never be any death among Christians. They would always be being raised up all the time. But notice, if you will, the relationship implied between the sin spoken of in verse between the sickness spoken of in verse 14 and the sin that is spoken of in the remainder of the passage. Now, in verse 14, he says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." Now notice the relationship implied between sin and this sickness when it says, "And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So in relationship to this issue of sickness, James now begins to introduce the idea of sin in relationship to that sickness. And he goes on then to make a direct statement of the relationship between them in verse 16 when he says, "Confess your sins," and the original word there is the word for sin. "Confess your sins one to another and pray one for the other that you may be healed." Now, what is the healing he's talking about here? It's the healing that he was referencing in verse 15. And then notice, if you will, the explicit statement in verses 19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, the death that is being spoken of here in verse 20 cannot mean eternal death. It cannot mean damnation. And the reason why is he is speaking to brethren. He is speaking to saved people. It is clearly believers here who are in view. They are called brethren, and they are in a relationship with the church and its elders. And so the death that is being spoken of in verse 20 is physical death, which is the result of the multitude of sins for which the chastisement of physical illness, which will eventually lead to death if not properly dealt with, is being brought into view. And so as this passage develops from verses 14 down through verse 20, it becomes clear what kind of sickness is spoken of in verse 14. It is sickness that arises out of a chastisement as a result of the multitude of sins that this believer is committing. And so the later clauses and statements in this passage modify and explain the initial clause in this passage, "Is any sick among you?" And then the cause of the sickness is implied in verse 15. It is directly stated in verse 16, and it is explicitly declared in verses 19 through 20. Now, the fact that sickness can arise as a result of chastisement from God as a result of sin is abundantly witnessed to in the Scripture. That sickness can result as a direct chastisement for sin is spoken of, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 30, in which the Lord's Supper was being abused and defiled by sinful behavior. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 through 30, it says, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily at the Lord's Supper, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And what is the form of this judgment? It says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That is, they have died. And so this chastisement of sickness, of weakness and sickness that leads to death, is a result of the sinful behavior on the part of people at the Lord's Supper. We have a further illustration of this relationship between sin and sickness, and that sickness can be a direct chastisement for sin in the book of Psalms, Psalm 38. Now, David here is speaking in Psalm 38, and notice the connection he makes between his sin and his sickness. He says here, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Now notice, no rest in his bones because of his sin. So he makes this direct connection between his illness in his body and the sin which he has committed. Verse 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken, I have groaned by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things." In other words, this chastisement is certainly physical illness, but also involves the arising of his enemies against him. Verse 13, "But I as a deaf man heard not, I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. He was stubborn in his sin, he would not confess it, he went on in it." Verse 14, "Thus I was as a man that heareth not, in whose mouths are no reproofs." That is, there was no reproof of himself. "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, Hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth, and they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me." And now we see the breakthrough, verse 18, "For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." So now, after this prolonged illness because of this stubbornness and unwillingness to repent of his sin, he now says that he is going to confess. He says, "But mine enemies are lively and they are strong. They that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation." So clearly, sickness can result as a direct chastisement for sin. And the sickness that David was experiencing, the sickness that the Corinthians were experiencing, and the sickness that James speaks about in chapter 5 are all the result, the direct result, of the commission of sins and of God's chastisement for those sins being brought upon them in the form of physical illness. Now then, there are other reasons than this why people get sick. It may be, and generally is, that sickness is simply the result of being fallen in Adam, and it is the general outworking of the curse of sin in God's decrees. We are fallen people living in fallen bodies in a fallen world, and simply because of that, we are subject to illness and sickness. Sometimes sickness, it may be, as in Job's case, for the accomplishment of the glory of God. It really had nothing to do whatsoever with his behavior. It may be, as in the case of Paul's thorn in the flesh, to prevent him from falling into sin. He was not sick with his thorn in the flesh because he had committed a sin, but to keep him from committing a sin, namely the sin of pride. It may be, as James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 states, be for the purpose of developing character in us through suffering. This is not an exhaustive list as to all the reasons why people may become sick. But when we engage in an ongoing, knowing, willful defiance of God's law, then God can and does bring sickness as a provocation to repentance, as we saw in David's case in Psalm 38. Physical pain, distress, and sickness has a wonderful way of humbling the soul, breaking the will, and subduing the rebellion that is within us. And so then we must understand that this passage in the book of James has in view a specific type of sickness, that which is divine chastisement for a sinful defiance of God's law. And the illness that is being described here is not colds and flus and sore backs. These are serious illnesses in which one is in need of being raised up. He's apparently flat on his back in bed. And if it is not remedied, it can and may lead to his death. This, then, is the sickness involved in James chapter 5. In the second place, then, this evening, let us consider together the remedy prescribed. The remedy prescribed. Now, the remedy prescribed here is twofold. First of all, it is largely and primarily spiritual. It is largely and primarily spiritual. For sicknesses that are caused by spiritual problems, spiritual remedies need to be applied. Why is this person sick? Well, because he's committed sins. He has committed a multitude of sins. And because of this multitude of sins, because of this ongoing, knowing, willful defiance of God's law, he has been stricken with his illness. And if these are the cause of his illness, then obviously the remedy for his illnesses is to deal with the sins which provoked God to bring this illness as an act of chastisement. And so for sicknesses caused by spiritual problems, and as we said, sicknesses are caused by lots of things, not just spiritual problems, but for the category of sicknesses that are caused by spiritual problems, spiritual remedies need to be applied. Now notice the steps involved. First of all, They are to call for the elders of the church. Verse 14, if is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, when it is impressed upon the conscience of the sick person, as it was with David, that an ongoing, knowing, and willful defiance of God's law lies at the root of his illness, he is to call for the elders of the church. You'll notice the plural is used here for elders, because the assumption is that there would normally be a plurality of elders in a church. Now, why does he tell them to call for the elders? Well, the answer is because none is better equipped by way of maturity, gifts, and faith to deal with the spiritual issues that are involved. Sin has been committed. Confession needs to be made. Conversion from error needs to be achieved. And the prayer of faith by a righteous man needs to be offered. And who is better equipped to do this work than the pastors of the church? And so this is the reason why he says, call for the elders. Here's a spiritual problem. It needs a spiritual remedy. The best equipped person to deal with those spiritual remedies is the elders in the church. Now, notice in verse 14, it is the duty of the sick to actively seek out help and to initiate the process. The pastors in this case are to be reactive, not proactive. And so we have here a situation where the sick man has already judged himself and the cause of his sickness and is now seeking help from the pastors for the remedy of that sickness. And so then, in this largely and primarily spiritual remedy, they are to call for the elders of the church. Secondly, there is to be open confession of sin. There is to be open confession of sin made by the sick person. Verse 16, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The confession of sin, the one to the other, is that of the sick person to the pastors. And this sick person must do this. He must confess his sins to the pastors in order that the issue that is causing this sickness might be rightly understood, and in order that it might be biblically and thoroughly and properly dealt with. Obviously, the person hasn't been dealing with it himself. So the elders need to know what it is so that they can help him deal with it rightly and properly. And so the multitude of sins, as verse 20 speaks of, that brought this condition about, the numerous and repeated violations of God's law need to be confessed and exposed. And so, the point is that there must be a true confession and a true repentance on the part of the sinner. The third step in this largely and primarily spiritual remedy is not only must the sick person call for the elders of the church, not only must he make an open confession of his sins, but thirdly, prayer, ask in faith, must be offered. Prayer, ask in faith, must be offered. The pastors are to pray over him, that is, with regard to his situation. Verse 14, let them pray over him. And in verse 16, it says, pray one for the other. This prayer of the one for the other is that of the pastors for the sick. And so verse 16 is not talking about believers in general confessing their sins to other believers, but it's talking about this sick person confessing his sin to the pastors, and the pastors then praying for the sick person with reference to him, as verse 14 says, over him, with reference to his situation. And it says that they are to intercede for him before God, pleading for his forgiveness, for his restoration, and for his healing. And so this then is the remedy prescribed. It is largely and primarily spiritual. They are to call for the elders, they are to confess the sin, and there is to be prayer in faith offered with reference to this person and his situation. But as to the remedy prescribed, it is not only largely and primarily spiritual, but secondly, it is subordinately and secondarily physical. It is subordinately and secondarily physical. Now it says in verse 14 that they are to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now there is a degree of controversy over this anointing with oil and what it is. But I think the controversy can be resolved by paying attention to the particular word that is used. There are two words that are used for anointing. One refers to ceremonial anointing, and that is the word kriain. And the other refers to ordinary anointing and to medicinal anointing, and that is the word alepho. And that is the word that is used in our passage. Now, this anointing that the elders do is not a mere ceremonial act. Rather, it is the application of a medicinal treatment that was common in those days. You will recall that the Good Samaritan, when he found the man who was beaten by robbers, did what? He poured into his wounds oil and wine. And oil was commonly believed to have medicinal properties, and in various places in the scripture it is referred to as having those properties. And so what we have here is medicinal remedies are to be used in addition to prayer for the restoration of the sick. And while elders certainly are not physicians, and they were not physicians, the simplicity of medicinal remedies in that day allowed non-physicians to administer them. The Good Samaritan was no physician, but he did administer the means of healing, namely pouring oil and wine into the wounds. Paul was no physician, but he said to Timothy, "Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities." And so we see that pastors are to be concerned not only with the care of their people's souls, but also with the care of their body and do what they are capable of to assist in that area as well. And that's why I try to understand medical issues to the degree that I'm capable and try to give some degree of guidance and advice with reference to those in a responsible way, recognizing my limitations, but also realizing my responsibilities. And so it is not prayer only, and it is not medicine only, but it is both of them being used together. But notice to which the efficacy is ascribed in verse 15. Verse 14 says, pray over him, anoint him with oil, that is, provide medicinal remedies. Verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It doesn't say anything about the anointing, does it? It doesn't say anything about the provision of the medicinal remedy. The efficacy is ascribed to the prayer of faith. And the reason why it is ascribed to the prayer of faith is because this is a sickness that is brought on by a spiritual problem. And so therefore the spiritual remedy is central, it is primary, and it is efficacious. But it does not exclude the medicinal, but rather includes it. Now, when you start reversing these matters in these cases, and you start looking to the medicinal as the central, primary, and efficacious, and to the prayer as secondary and subordinate, you wind up with no cure. God will not be thwarted in his chastisements by physicians. Notice, if you will, 2 Chronicles 16, 1 through 12. Here we have the story of Asa. And Asa was a king in Israel. And it says in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. Asa was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and Baasha was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the Lord, of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Mam and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Big mistake. See, Asa had a spiritual problem. He had sinned against the Lord, and when he was rebuked about it, he attacked the messenger, threw him in jail, and began to further oppress some of the people. So what does God do? He smites him with a physical chastisement for his sin. And instead of seeking to the Lord, he tried to get the physicians to fix it. Guess what? It didn't work. Because God will not have his spiritual chastisements thwarted by physicians. So the remedy prescribed is largely and primarily spiritual. And it is subordinately and secondarily physical. Don't mix those things up when this is the cause of the sickness. Some people say, I won't repent of my sins. I'll run to the doctor and he'll fix me up. That's the reason why we have the AIDS crisis in our nation. People don't want to repent of the behavior that causes that, and so they run to the physician and they say, government spend billions of dollars in medical research so I can go on in my sin and not experience the remedies of it. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And that brings us, thirdly, to the outcome promised. Having seen the sickness involved, the remedy prescribed, notice, thirdly, the outcome promised. The outcome promised. In chapter 5, and in verse 15, it says, without any equivocation, without any qualification, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, the word here for save means to deliver. It is a word used many, many times in the scriptures for physical healing. One example of which is Mark 5:23, exact same word, where a man prayed that Jesus would come and heal his son who was physically sick. It's used that way in many other passages too. The woman with the issue of blood wanted to be healed, and this is the word that is used. And so the outcome promised is that the prayer of faith will save the sick. Secondly, this salvation is further described in verse 15 when it says, and the Lord shall raise him up. That is, he will raise him up in the natural course of healing. It is imperative that we recognize that there is nothing by way of the miraculous in this passage. Nothing. To assume that all elders in all churches to whom James was writing had the gift of healing or the gift of miracles is to assume far too much. Who is James writing to, after all? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad? Greetings, James 1 in verse 1. Now, it is true that there were some people who had the gift of healing or the gift of miracles. But it is not like every elder in every church had that gift or that that gift was even representative in every church. And so there is nothing miraculous in view here because he doesn't say, let him call for those who have the gift of miracles. He says, let him call for the office bearers. And the office bearers, it is far too much to assume, would always have at their disposal the spiritual gift of healing or of miracles. But it says the prayer of faith will save the sick, that is, deliver him from his illness. The Lord will raise him up. And in verse 20 it says, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death. In other words, physical death will not overcome this individual. He will be restored to health. Verse 16 says, confess your sins one to the other, pray one for the other, that you may be healed. His sin will be forgiven, which was the cause of all this. If he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him, verse 15. And this if is not the if of supposition, it's the if of assumption. And so his confession and repentance, which is the conversion spoken of in verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, that is, through this process, he's brought back to repentance and confession. His confession and repentance and the intercession of the elders on his behalf will result in the covering of the multitude of his sins, verse 20, under the blood of Christ. And it will result in his deliverance from the chastisement associated with him, namely continued illness, which would result in death if left unchecked. Therefore, For this kind of sickness, sickness that is a result of chastisement, that is a result of sin, for this kind of sickness, there is an absolute promise of healing when the conditions are met. The conditions being that they are to call for the elders of the church, they are to confess their sins, there is to be a repentance and a prayer of faith offered. Medicinal remedies are to be applied. And when that is done, this person will be healed every time without question. However, this promise must not be generalized to apply to other types or other causes of sickness. Now, the question may be asked, can prayer really accomplish all of this? Well, the answer in the assurance is given in verses 16 through 18. When it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That is, what is the much that it avails? It saves the sick and it raises him up. And he's saved from death. And all of those sins that were the cause of this, they're all hidden now under the blood of Christ. Notice the illustration, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so he says here, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, speaking here of the elders of the church. It is not saying the fervent prayer of a perfect man, because Elijah was certainly not a perfect man. You can read his life history. He failed more than once. But the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And if the weather can be changed by prayer, then certainly sickness can be changed as well, because both of them are physical phenomena. And both of them are the result and works of natural processes. And if the greater work, that of stopping all rain for 3 years and 6 months, can be accomplished by prayer, then certainly the lesser work, that of healing a body, can be accomplished as well. There's far more involved in rearranging all of the meteorological elements to stop rain for 3 years than there is in fixing some cells in a human body. And so the outcome promised is that there absolutely will be healing, and there absolutely will be restoration and recovery for sickness that is chastisement for sin, when the conditions laid out in this passage are met. And this passage is just as applicable to us today, at this moment, in all of its literalness, as it ever was in the days of James. There's nothing here of miracles. There's just simply the application of a spiritual remedy to a spiritual problem by spiritual men working with a humbled and repentant sinner. I have 4 observations. First of all, notice that the sick is to determine the cause of his illness. The sick is to determine the cause of his illness. Because you see, he is the one who is to initiate the process. When you're sick, I'm not supposed to run over to your house and lean over your bed and say, "Is this caused by sin, brother?" I've never done that to any of you. And I never will. But if you call me and say, "Pastor Max, I'm really sick and I think I know why. Can you come and talk to me about it?" See, that's a different story. And so David was the one who said, Here's why I'm sick. I know why. I haven't been repenting. I haven't been confessing. And I've had enough of this. And Lord, now I'm ready to confess. And so the question you need to ask yourself in assessing your own illnesses and their cause is you need to ask yourself, are there a multitude of sins here, an ongoing, knowing, willful defiance of God's law? It's not like you fall into sin once and God goes, boom. God is very patient. And He will allow people to go on in sin for a long time before He lowers the boom on them physically. But eventually He'll do it. And if it ever gets to that point, it's pretty obvious to the person who is the victim of such chastisement as to what the cause is. No one needs to go to him and tell him. He knows in his own conscience and in his own heart. Now, if the conditions are met, and this person is not healed but dies, then either he was mistaken as to it being illness that was chastisement for sin, or else he has committed the sin unto death. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16 is a parallel passage to our passage in James. In 1 John 5 and verse 16, it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, notice, he shall ask, he shall pray, and he, that is God, shall give him, that is the sick man, life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, what John is alluding to is what James is expounding. All right? And we must interpret John's passage in light of James's, which has the greater volume of information. But John includes something James doesn't, and that is, in certain cases where there's been a sin unto death, you're not even supposed to pray for such people who are under the chastisement of God, who are heading towards death because of the nature of the sin they've committed. Now, you're all sitting there saying, what sin is that? Well, I think it's one of two sins. In other words, I think it's either of them. I think there are two sins unto death. One is the sin of apostasy, which is spoken of in Hebrews 10:26, the trampling underfoot of the Son of God. We don't have time to expound what all of that means. The second is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12:31-32. And it says, he that blasphemes the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness. Now, those who have committed the sin of apostasy, as it's described in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, and those who have committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12:31-32, and I have a whole sermon on that subject, are those who really are not true believers anyway. And for such people and for such sins, you don't bother to pray for them because there is no remedy for those sins. And I believe that those are the sins unto death. So we're not talking about the sin unto death being adultery or lying or swearing or stealing or coveting or dishonoring parents or any of the Ten Commandments. So this sickness is to be determined, the cause of the sickness is to be determined by the sick person. And if he is not raised up when this process is accomplished, either he was mistaken as to it being an illness that was chastisement for sin, it's an illness for some other reason which does lead to death in all of us eventually, or he has committed the sin unto death. which is going to be very obvious to observers, because whatever this sin unto death is, it's so plain that the person knows, don't bother to pray for him. Secondly, this passage presupposes membership in a local church in which he may call upon the elders. You see, this idea of a Christian just floating around out there with no church relationship and no elders overseeing him and to watch over his soul is utterly foreign to scriptures. If you want the protection of this process, God willing, you won't ever need it. But if you want the protection of it, there's only one way to get it. And that's to be in a pastoral relationship with a pastor who is a righteous man and who knows how to pray in faith. Thirdly, I think we need to see that sin is serious. It can actually lead to death. Don't mess around with it. Don't even start. God doesn't take it lightly, and he will apply whatever pressure is necessary for his people to turn away from it. And if they won't, he'll just take them. That's not the way to go out of this world. And then fourthly, as I have said, this passage is not to be applied or to be implemented in the case of other types of sickness that arise from other causes. Well, I hope I've answered all your questions. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you are faithful to our souls and that you will not allow your true children to go on in sin. And Father, help us to be able to discern what the cause of our sickness is. We know that it is not always the result of chastisement for sin. In fact, we know that it is very seldom chastisement for sin. And when it is that, we know that it is because there is a multitude of sins, and our conscience bears powerful witness to it. Oh Lord, help us to be quick to call for help and to confess our sins and to find that healing, Lord, that you have promised without equivocation. Father, we are grateful that the local church is the means of this grace. Pray, Lord, that you would help me as a pastor to be faithful and utilizing it when needed, and that you would help each of us to be faithful and wise and accurately discerning whether we need it. Father, I pray that none of us ever would. Help us to deal with our sins before it gets to that point. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.